If you keep your Bibles open there, we're looking particularly this evening at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. This part of Ephesians, as we've been studying it, it's part of chapters 4 to 6, which is challenging us to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. And particularly in this section, in chapter 4, we've been thinking that if a work of grace has begun in our lives, if we are new creations, we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We're no longer in that former state, and therefore we should not walk as we formerly did. We're to put on new clothes. And that's what this section is here. Over several weeks, we'll consider it. You and I need a wardrobe change if we're believers in Jesus Christ. And that's a wardrobe change that we're entitled and empowered to do. We're to take off the old and we're to put on instead the new. And that is absolutely critical. As John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. It is imperative that we fight this good fight against sin. That as Christians we know to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him we are dead to sin and we're alive unto righteousness. And there is no vacuum for the Christian. You can't just stop sinning. You have to stop sinning and replace it with new things, new virtues, new righteousness. And we saw the first example that Paul gives of that in verse 25. Where we take off the old way of falsehood. That clothing is ugly. That clothing is not fit for a Christian to be speaking lies. And instead we replace it with speaking the truth and doing so in love. And now we come to the second thing that we're to take off. We're to put off what we can call unrighteous anger. Be angry and do not sin. Put off this form of anger, and what are we to replace it with? Well, in one sense, we could go down to verse 32, and we could see that we're to replace anger with being kind to one another, being tender-hearted, being forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave us. And that's true, and we'll consider that in due course. But there is something here that's implied. Not just are we to replace anger with love and with kindness and with compassion, but we're to replace unrighteous anger with righteous anger. And I think that's really the point of this verse. Be angry and do not sin. There is a time for you and for me as God's people to be angry. We can't just say, well, anger is for unbelievers. No, there is a time that we should be stirred up in our hearts. There is a time that we should be indignant. There is a time that we're affected by things and we're to be angry, but it must be righteous anger. Put off from you, friends, all that unrighteous anger and replace it with the right form of anger. So let's consider, first of all, what we put off, that unrighteous anger. Take off that clothing. It is not fit for a Christian. Jesus shows us in Matthew chapter 5 that to be angry against your brother and to speak hateful words against your brother is the same as murder. It's a breaking of that sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 22, everyone who is angry with his brother without cause will be liable to judgment. But that's not a new thing. Sometimes I think people say Jesus took the Old Testament law and he made it more internal. He made it more challenging by pointing out hard attitudes. I don't think that's quite accurate, because we read from Leviticus chapter 19, and there it challenges us to exactly the same thing that Jesus says. It's not a new principle. It said in verses 17 and 18 there, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against one of the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so the Old Testament, just as much as the New Testament, teaches us that we can sin in our hearts. We can hate in our hearts. We can bear grudges in our hearts. And the Lord sees that and knows that. But that is not fitting for one who is part of the covenant community of God. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. We should be different. And so throughout the Bible, it is clear that unrighteous anger is wrong. It is a breaking of the sixth commandment. And of course, there are some very, very serious aggravations of it. Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, murdered his own brother. The very first murder was a brother killing his own brother. And why? Because he hated him. He hated the fact that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. And in 1 John chapter 3, it speaks of that, where it says that Cain was evil. He was off the evil one. He was showing himself to be a son of Satan rather than a child of God. And that is contrary to the principle John was speaking about. Don't be like Cain, he says, but rather love one another. Love one another. And it is a very dangerous sin. I don't think any of you have murdered anyone. I don't think any of you will murder anyone. There seems to be a restraint on us that most people, believers and unbelievers, don't want to go to that degree of killing someone, of actually putting their life to death. But the hatred in our heart against brothers tends in that way. The hatred in the heart, the bearing of grudges, that seeking after revenge, the desiring of bad things to happen to them, dwelling on their faults, judging them. That attitude in the heart, as Matthew Henry says, it's killing secretly and slowly. And maybe we need to start saying that. When we detect that sort of attitude in the heart, no one else can see it, but we know it's there. We need to say to ourselves, look, what I am doing is not right, because I'm killing that person secretly and slowly. Call a spade a spade. That's the first lesson. We'll see it later on. The first lesson, if we're to defeat sin, we can't go easy on it. We're in a spiritual battle. And if we really want to stop sinning against God, if we really want to make progress in our Christian life, we need to begin by calling a spade a spade. That sin, anger, we might call it sometimes, I'm just a bit frustrated. That's a euphemism, isn't it? Call it what it is. It's murder in the heart. And it needs to be dealt with. And it's a matter of priority. The danger, of course, as we see here in verse 26, is that when we're angry, and the sense here is angry unjustly, without cause, it can be quite long-lasting. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many people teach that as a good principle? I didn't do this, but I think if you went on an anger management course, or if you went and looked at those books that teach you how to control your anger, I think a lot of them would borrow from this biblical principle, this biblical nugget of wisdom. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. How many people take that as a piece of advice? But the reason why God gives us that is because he knows that anger can be quite extensive. It can go on and on and on. As soon as you harbor a little grudge against someone, it grows and it grows and it grows. It's hard to stop that grudge. It's hard to control it once that anger in your heart begins to burn. So that's one danger from the sin of anger, the fact that it can go on and we can't control it. But the second danger is in verse 27. It's the fact that it's giving room to the devil. It's giving him an opportunity to come in and lead us into further sin. It's opening yourself up to temptation. Maybe we need to start speaking in these ways. And this is the category of sin it is. By being angry against that person, I'm inviting the devil into my heart. I'm inviting the devil to come in and work his mischief and his cunning and his slyness here. What one of us, in our right minds, would invite the devil anywhere near us? We're to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. But when we harbor anger in our hearts, what we are doing, instead of saying, come Holy Spirit, come here and help me to fight against this sin, we're instead turning to the devil and saying, why don't you come in here? Why don't you have a place in my life? Why don't you reign in this matter? Friends, you're giving place to the devil when you allow bitterness and clamor and anger to continue in your hearts. It's a very dangerous thing to let the sun go down on your anger. And I think really there are two types of anger. I'm not sure what you're thinking about just now when I talk about anger. Maybe we're all prone to one type or the other type. But broadly speaking, there are two types of anger. There's the anger that it is an explosion, an outburst of anger, that someone does something to you, and before you really think, you speak. You lash out in whatever form that is, whether with a vicious tongue. And James tells us the tongue is an exceptionally dangerous thing. But you lash out with words that you later regret. Or maybe you're prone to hit out. Or maybe you're prone just to shout and to rage. That's an outburst. It's an explosion. And in that sense, it looks violent. But maybe you're not prone to that, and maybe you think, well, that means I'm not an angry person. I don't lash out. I don't do any of these things. The second form of anger is an internalized anger. Instead of all the emotions coming out, all the emotions go deep inside. That's bitterness, isn't it? It's that smoldering of these thoughts that shouldn't be there. Instead of allowing them to burst out, and often when they burst out, it's quickly over and done with. Instead, it's that longer-lasting smoldering of these bitter thoughts. Do you remember Ahab, the king of Israel? Remember how he wanted Naboth's vineyard? And he couldn't get it in a legal way. When he asked for it, to buy it, he couldn't get it. So what does he do? Ahab goes home. He's vexed. He's sullen. He throws himself down in his bed. And he turns his face to the wall. He's angry. And that anger, that bitterness in his heart is smoldering. He can't do anything. He's so angry. It's not an outburst. It's Jezebel who has the outburst of anger, isn't it? But Ahab has that sullenness. So whatever form your anger takes, it is a serious thing. Whether it's the outburst of wrath, whether it's a violent reaction, or whether it's the smoldering of hatred, the desire for a revenge, whether it's quarreling, seeking to pick a fight with the person who's annoyed you, or using provoking words to hurt them. Jesus tells us that we are to take anger seriously, because in Matthew 5 it says that we are liable to hellfire. Do you remember that passage? Have you thought much about it? Jesus says, if we call a brother a fool, we're liable to the fires of hell. If we speak in such a hateful way to someone, we're liable to go to hell where the fire is not quenched. That is why we should take this seriously. Anger is a terrible sin. A serious sin, and one with huge, huge consequences. That's unrighteous anger. But then let's move on, secondly, to righteous anger. Righteous anger. That's what we're to replace unrighteous anger with. It says here in the verse, be angry and do not sin. It doesn't say to us, never be angry. It doesn't just simply say anger is wrong, don't sin by being angry. Instead, it says be angry, but in your being angry, do not sin. And therefore, we have to be very careful that when we are angry, that it is righteous anger. Friends, we have to be exceptionally careful, because when it comes to judging ourselves, we're often too charitable with ourselves, aren't we? We often, because the old man is so used to self-justification, a part of that can come across even when we're converted into the new man. Self-justification is when we're always trying to prove ourselves right. Self-justification for the old man is when he thinks about God, and he thinks about God's righteous standard, God's law, and he thinks about himself, and he justifies himself by saying, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. My sins aren't as bad as this person. I'm a relatively good person. And although I have made mistakes, I make up for those mistakes by doing X, Y, and Z. Coming to church, giving to charity, trying my best, praying occasionally, reading my Bible. That's self-justification. And we are, we go so easy on ourselves. We give ourselves the most charitable judgment possible, and we are uncharitable when it comes to other people. We look down our noses at them. We think that of them as the worst of people. But I'm not that bad. And that can carry on into the new man. Even though you may be converted, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you recognize that you don't stand righteous before God in your own merits, that you need Jesus Christ. You've recognized that. You've cried out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Yet you can still think of yourself as better than you are, in fact. And so when it comes to this topic of anger, when you are angry, you try to justify that anger. And you say, well, I'm actually being righteously angry. When, if you were to look more deeply, you would see that maybe there is much unrighteous in it. So we have to be careful to examine these things properly. As we think of righteous anger, we can't start with ourselves, first of all. We have to start with God. Because God is righteously angry. If we want to know what righteous anger is, if we want to know how we may be righteously angry, we must look to God, who is angry. God is righteously angry against sin. It is sin that brings his holy indignation, because God is holy. That's why in the verse I referred to earlier, when Jesus was talking about that anger that calls a brother a fool, you make yourself liable to hellfire. You make yourself liable to the wrath and curse of God. God is angry against sin. The breaking of this commandment arouses his anger. And God is angry. Romans 2 verse 5 speaks of God's anger against the sinner. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If you're here this evening and you've heard the gospel time and time again, you've heard and you've been implored to believe in Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God, to come to him in his grace, and yet your heart remains hard and impenitent. That means that you're not turning from your sin. You're not crying out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But you're remaining in your sin, and you're saying, I'm okay as I am. I don't need to change at all. I don't need to repent. I don't need to turn. I don't need to change. If that's the way you are, what you are doing for yourself, according to Romans 2 verse 5, is you're storing up wrath. It's like you're going to a savings bank and you're adding more and more and more to it. Every day it's incurring interest, more and more wrath, because of your hard, impenitent heart. Because you're not changing, because you're not repenting, it's becoming more and more wrath. And friends, there is a day of wrath which is to come. Today is not that day of wrath. Today is not that day. Today is a day in which we're all experiencing God's long-suffering nature. The Lord is slow to anger. We're experiencing a time where God is being patient towards us. He's not lashing out in his fury. He's not giving us what we deserve. He has not cast you into hellfire today. But there is a day of wrath coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so the Bible exhorts us, flee from the wrath which is to come. Now, if I were to tell you there's a fire, and I was to tell you to flee, if I was to say there's a mad gunman, and he's coming this way, flee, I think you would all be out that door like rockets. You'd all be out as quickly as you could, because you recognize that that is a danger that could take away your life. That's a danger that can harm you. Let's get out of here. And yet, when a minister of the gospel says, flee from the wrath which is to come, so many people sit there and just ignore that. I don't need to flee. I'm not in any danger. People do not take seriously the fact that our God is a consuming fire. People do not take seriously the fact that there is a day of wrath coming. Friends, I want you to see that God is a God of wrath. And so far, I've only quoted there from the New Testament. I've done that on purpose. Sometimes people say that God's wrath is an Old Testament doctrine, that the New Testament God is merely a God of love and is no longer angry, as if there are two gods, or as if God has changed. But in fact, God's righteous anger is consistent in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God is angry with sin. And let me just read from Nahum chapter 1, the minor prophet. Here he says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Who can endure God's anger when it's aroused? Friends, don't minimize God's wrath. Don't think that it's not going to be that great. Don't seek to justify yourself, because not one of us can stand before his indignation. God is angry against sin, and therefore God is angry against sinners. But we also, when we think of righteous anger, we should think of Jesus himself. Although everything I've said before applies to Jesus because Jesus is God, yet let's think about Jesus in the days of his humanity. Jesus was angry, and righteously angry. In Matthew 23, he announces 7 woes against the Pharisees, these religious leaders who were leading people astray. The legalists of his day, those who taught the doctrines of men as if they were commandments of God. And Jesus announces woes against them, covenant curses against them because of their sin. And it ends, he speaks to these Pharisees, and he says this, and maybe you think, this isn't Jesus that I think of, or this isn't the caricature of Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus says to them, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Now, it takes quite something to call someone a serpent and a brood of vipers. It's not the language we tend to use of each other, is it? It's not something that we just toss around. But Jesus had a reason to say this. He was speaking against these sinners who were leading people to lost eternities. They were the blind who were leading the blind. And Jesus had these words for them. When Jesus saw people misusing the temple and the consequences that that had upon other people, what did he do? He made a whip of cords. He drove people out of the temple. He turned over the tables of the money changers. There was Jesus exercising righteous anger because zeal for the Lord's house consumed him. Our verse says, be angry and do not sin. And we see in God, and specifically in Jesus in the days of his flesh, anger without any sin. Can you even think of that? Even when we're being righteously angry, it's hard to know the limits. It's hard to know when to stop. It's hard to know where to draw the line. We find it hard not to sin in everything we do. But Jesus was angry and did not sin. But friends, one other thing we must see about the righteous anger of God is that God's anger against sin necessitated the cross. For God's righteous anger to be satisfied, it required Jesus to die. That's what propitiation is. It is a turning away of the wrath of God by a blood sacrifice. The turning away of God's righteous anger against sin and against the sinner, so that we may be reconciled to God and brought into a right relationship with him. That cross of Christ on which he died shows us the anger of God. And friends, tonight, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you can know the joy of having your sins forgiven and of knowing that no longer is the anger of God, that wrath of God resting on you, but you can know what it is to have it taken off your shoulders. Jesus underwent the full wrath and curse of God. And that's an extraordinary thought, because we think of how he was angry and did not sin. And yet his own words, if you say you fool to someone, you're liable to hellfire. Well, Jesus underwent the hellfire that he did not deserve. And so friends, trust in Jesus. See that the cross is the only way to have the wrath of God removed from you. But when we see that, and when we move on from that, and we see how we're to live as Christians, we're to be angry and not sin. We ourselves are to have righteous anger. And what sorts of things are we to have righteous anger against? Well, the answer, I hope, is obvious. Against the same things that God has righteous anger against. We have no liberty to be angry against things that don't make God angry. We should be angry against sin. We should be angry against injustice in this world. And our anger must be motivated by God, a love for God, a fear of God, an impression of the holiness of God that makes us angry when we see sin. But friends, this anger, this righteous anger, must be expressed with self-control. It must be expressed with self-control. Because if there's no control, it just bursts out. It lashes out. And that's not the way God has it. That's not the way God wants us to be in this life. Yes, there's to be zeal, but there's also to be self-control. And we're to recognize that there is to be patience. So often, people get angry at the right things, but not with patience. The Lord is long-suffering. He is slow to anger, but he will not clear the guilty by no means. And sometimes we must take that approach. We shouldn't be quick to be angry against the person who has sinned, but instead be patient and leave room for repentance. James 1 verse 19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I think very especially one thing we must consider when it comes to righteous anger is that we need to make sure that we take the logs out of our own eyes before we try to take a speck of dust out of someone else's eye. So many times we can be angry at what other people do when in fact we have the same sins or analogous sins, similar sins. We need to take the logs out of our own eyes first. Be angry and do not sin. So that's what we're to put off. unrighteous anger. And that's what we're to put on, righteous anger. I want to just, as we come to a close, five sort of quick practical points on this. First of all, if we're to put off this unrighteous anger and put on righteous anger, we need to change our perspective. Romans chapter 12 tells us this, doesn't it? That we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why the true church should always have biblical preaching, should always have an emphasis on the centrality of God's word, because it changes our minds, it changes our perspectives. We so often, our minds think in the way of the world. We need to think in a God way. And so when it comes to putting off unrighteous anger and putting on righteous anger, we should seek to have our thinking exactly like God's thinking. Recognize, firstly, that the wrath of God was due to you for your own sin. That's a humbling thought. Think of what your sins deserve. But think of how he has been gracious and patient towards you. And therefore, that will help you not to be judgmental against people. That will help you instead to be forgiving. That's what it says, does it not? At the end, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So we need to have our thinking changed, our perspective changed. Yes, to understand the holy mindset of God that burns with indignation against sin, but also that patience and the tenderness and the compassion that we see displayed in the gospel, the forgiveness that is there. Secondly, and I've mentioned this already, if we're to put off this unrighteous anger, if we're really to make a change in our life, if this is something that you struggle with, whether the explosion of anger or the smoldering of anger, I would urge you to see the seriousness of the sin. See the seriousness of the sin. Think of what Jesus said. You're making yourself liable to hellfire with this sin. Don't think of it as an acceptable sin. Don't think of it as, sure, everyone gets angry. It's no big deal. No, this sin makes us liable to hellfire. Thirdly, repent of unrighteous anger. Repent of it. Turn away from it by the grace of Christ. Turn away from it not to try to earn forgiveness, but in the way of the gospel. And realize that the power to repent, the power to really change in your life, comes from one source. It comes from Christ. It's not that you can change yourself. It's not that you can decide tomorrow, I'm going to do better than I did today. No, the power for repentance comes from Christ. And so confess your sin. Turn from it, but through Jesus Christ. Fourthly, pray for self-control. Pray for self-control. The sort of anger that we're meant to have is an anger that does not sin. Yes, we're to be angry in the right ways, or angry against the right things, but we must also be angry in the right way. And so pray for self-control. It quotes here from Psalm 4 when it says, be angry and do not sin. We're going to sing that in a few moments' time. But if we were to go on in Psalm 4 and see what comes next, it says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. And so what the lesson is that we're being taught there is, if we want to defeat anger, we need to seek to be meditating, pondering in our hearts, and practicing the art of silence. Sometimes we don't like silence, but we should be silent before God. We should seek to be silent in our beds and to think, to ponder, to meditate on the right things. And when we practice that, it's going to help us to be slow to act, slow to speak. Did your mum ever say to you, I'm sure she did, count to 10? Count to 10. It's biblical wisdom, isn't it? We know what it's like to be so angry at something in the heat of the moment we need to count to 10. But that's, in a sense, whilst it's good advice, it gives us time. It's count to 10, but what are we to think about as we count to 10? Ponder in your hearts and be silent. Count to 10, yes, but count to 10 meditating, thinking about the right things and praying for self-control. And then finally, seek to be one who forgives actively. Forgives actively. Now, why did I say forgive actively? Why not just be someone who forgives? Well, you can't really forgive someone unless they're repentant. There's not closure. There's not the issue really being dealt with unless they're repentant. God doesn't forgive people who are impenitent. And there's no expectation that we forgive people who are impenitent. But we should always be ready to forgive as God was. I think there is a distinction between those two things. God is ready to forgive you today if you're still in your sins. Although he hasn't forgiven you. Not until you come to faith in Christ. So we should be ready to forgive people who wrong us. But I say active forgiveness because there's actually something that we should do. That we should go to the person who's wronged us and speak to them about it. Instead of just simply saying, well, they did the wrong thing, they have to be the one to do something about it. Jesus tells us if we find our brother has done something against us, we're to go to him and we're to speak to him. We're to confront him. And then as we work through in a biblical way, confronting them about what they've done, then they can be led to repentance and we can forgive just as God in Christ forgave us. Friends, forgiveness is something that this world can't do. It talks about forgiveness. Sometimes you hear you have to forgive yourself. That's psycho mumbo jumbo. Like, what does that even mean? You have to forgive yourself. But it talks about forgiveness, but the world doesn't understand forgiveness because it doesn't understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're in Christ tonight, you do understand it. You know how you've been forgiven. You know how God has dealt with you. You know how he hasn't given you as your sins deserve. And what the Bible calls you to do is to do the same to others. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. We can get it. We can understand it. But it's so hard to do, isn't it? So hard in practice because there's still that corruption in our hearts. And you see, when we find ourselves finding it hard to do the right thing, that should humble us and teach us there's still so much corruption in here that God needs to deal with. But Christian friend, let me encourage you that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And if you've got that desire to deal with these sins in the right way, he will give you the grace. He will give you the grace to deal with your sin. He will give you the grace to put on what is righteous. And so therefore seek to address your sin head on. Crucify it. Put it to death. And put on that which God calls you to practice. Righteous anger. Amen.